I did this at five, and no one was owning up, actually. Everyone was trying to look very sheepish and pretend they didn't know what I was talking about. Some of you really won't know what I'm talking about. This is a bit of an age thing. How many of you can remember Listen with Mother? Oh, there's a few. There's a few. How can you have Listen with Mother on a video? Because it was radio. It was, you know, the thing you wound up in the corner and Listen with Mother. Can anyone remember what they used to say at the beginning of Listen with Mother? Are you all sitting comfortably? And I'll begin. Liz has got it straight away. I'm so impressed. No one's wanting to disagree with you on that, are they? Strangely enough, I don't know. This passage is a little bit like the opposite of "Are you sitting comfortably?" It's more like "Are you sitting uncomfortably?" And if so, I'll begin. Yeah, you might want to go home before you get thoroughly depressed by the vicar. That might be a better option. You never know. If everyone gets up and walks out, I'm going to feel really quite upset here. At least at five they stayed. They didn't discuss leaving. Never mind. Oh, sorry? I don't know about that. They're just more respectful. That's all. That's what it comes down to, I think. Definitely more respectful. So we kind of begin where Katie very kindly read for me. He went down with them and stood on a level place. And it's almost like the mirror of the Sermon on the Mount on Matthew, where it says, when he saw the crowds, he went up the mountainside and sat down. And it's treated as Luke's equivalent to Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. It's often referred to as the Sermon on the Plain because of that reference to the level ground. But it's interesting, when you look at it, not only is the content similar, but also the context is quite similar too. Crowds have gathered to Jesus. Matthew's gospel begins with the same thing. And he's healed them. He's cast out demons. And then he stops to teach them. So it's all very similar. And so there is a bit of confusion amongst scholars. Is it the same sermon? Or is it kind of that they both record, but in a different context? Or is it that Jesus preached this particular sermon on a number of different occasions? The level place could be a level place halfway up the mountain. Kind of, we just assume because it says level place, it must be kind of, and it refers going down, but you can be up and go down a bit, or you can be down and go up a bit. Kind of, that sounds like the Golden Shot, doesn't it? That's even older. No, perhaps not quite as older. No, that's not quite as old. Up a bit, down a bit, Bernie the Bolt. Yes, sorry. That is completely unscripted and an absolute distraction, so just ignore stupid comments from the vicar at the front. The big difference, though, is that Luke's account is shortened from Matthew's, but actually there's a slightly different emphasis to it. And I guess most scholars would say it almost seems likely that this is material that Jesus taught on a number of different occasions. And he might have taught all of it on one occasion, or bits of it might have come into talks on another occasion. You know, on the assumption that preachers sometimes repeat themselves. I'm sure preachers at St. Matthew's never repeat themselves, do they? But anyway, I'll leave you to make a judgment on that one. So who's he talking to? It's a mixed crowd. His disciples are there. But there are people here from a much wider area. It says a large crowd of his disciples were there and a great number of people from all across Judea. And it mentions Jerusalem. It mentions Tyre and Sidon. It would have taken up to 5 days for some of these people to get to Galilee to hear Jesus. It was easily 5 days walk from Jerusalem to Galilee. It's as if people have come from kind of every end of the kingdom of Israel to Galilee to hear Jesus speak. And people often kind of make comments about, well, actually, you wonder how well known Jesus really would have been when he goes up to Jerusalem. How do people know who he is? Well, clearly he must have been very well known because people have left Jerusalem. They've gone the whole length of the country to hear Jesus speak and to come in hope that he would change their lives. So kind of, you know, his fame has clearly spread. It's also interesting that on the whole, everyone thinks that the action happens in the big city. But here, people have left the big city and they've gone out in the sticks to hear this kind of hick preacher. So there is clearly something about him that is significant. And it's began with Jesus' concern for their physical needs. He's healed them. He's cast out demons. Now he meets their spiritual needs. He starts to teach them. So it's clear that Jesus is interested in the whole person. Every part of their lives matters to Jesus. And it seems to me that this passage is particularly addressed at the disciples. Verse 20, it says, looking at the disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor. So kind of when he says this, he's particularly addressing his disciples and he describes them as poor. Hang on to that thought. And I said about people repeating things they say. This is something I often say. This is teaching for disciples. Jesus has demonstrated what the kingdom of God is like through the miraculous, and he now teaches what the kingdom of God is like. He teaches the values of the kingdom in this passage. Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And I'd like to kind of quote someone else tonight rather than kind of just my words. This comes from a New Testament scholar called Leon Morris. And it seems to me he sums up this passage and he brings out of it what for me is a really challenging point. And it's about this whole business about Jesus's connection with the poor and the fact that the poor are blessed and have received the kingdom. So this is Morris, not Chris Wicks, speaking. I'll tell you when it swaps back to Chris Wicks in a moment. He says, Jesus looked at his disciples to whom the following words are evidently addressed. He pronounced a blessing on them as poor. He's not blessing poverty in itself. That can just as easily be a curse as a blessing. It's his disciples who Jesus is speaking of that he's blessing. They are poor and they know that they're without resources. They rely on God and now they must rely on him, on Jesus. Because they've got nothing of their own to rely on. It's the poor that need God in that way. And then he goes on to make a really interesting point. He says it's this same spirit in the Old Testament where the poor is seen as being almost equivalent to the pious. Matthew brings out the meaning, that same meaning, when he talks about not just being blessed are the poor, but blessed are the poor in spirit. The rich are self-reliant, but not so the poor. These humble men and women receive the kingdom of God. Notice Jesus says, it's yours, not it will be yours. It's not a case of, well, you're having a tough life now. You're going to have something better in the future, in heaven. He's saying now, in your difficulty, in your poverty, the kingdom is already yours. The poor enter into the kingdom now. Now, a few weeks ago, I talked about Jesus' anointing, Jesus being the anointed one and his sermon at Nazareth. And I talked about the danger of kind of appropriating these passages for our own particular beliefs. The danger that we emphasize poor in spirit, talking about spiritual poverty and spiritual need, and we ignore the reality of physical poverty. Or we go the other way and we turn the gospel into a manual kind of for social transformation that completely ignores the human plight, the spiritual brokenness that's at the heart of our broken society. And what I love about Morris is that he's pulling these two things together and identifying the poor with those that have come to faith. And that's actually, I think, profoundly challenging. Years ago, a public schoolboy, an ex-England cricketer, went on to become Bishop of Liverpool. His name was David Shepherd. And he wrote a book that proved to be incredibly controversial. It was called Bias to the Poor. It was divisive. It sought to shed light on the church's failure to reach the poor. And it reflected on God's heart for the poor and the broken. And there is something really challenging about... Here we find in the Gospels that it's the poor that accept Jesus and it's the rich that stand back. And that's almost the opposite of the society in which we live. And I just wonder where we fit into this. We may not regard ourselves as rich, but we're certainly not poor, not by the standards that this passage is talking about, or the poverty that people would have known in first century Palestine. In the Western world, it seems that Christianity is the province of the affluent, not the poor. Years ago, I remember attending a conference where most of the keynote speakers were from the third world, kind of Africa, Asia, and they were talking about what they were seeing God doing in their circumstances. And one of the things that the conference was trying to puzzle out was this gulf between what the third world church seemed to be doing in terms of the miraculous and seeing the power of God and our absence of that relatively in this country. And people wanted to question them why they thought things were different. And they were utterly clear. In their own words, they said, we have to turn to Jesus because we have nowhere else to go. You know, if something is wrong with us, we ring an ambulance. And despite the exceptions, kind of when we see things on the news when ambulances don't turn up quickly, most of the time we're in hospital very fast. If our baby or someone we love is ill, we take them to Pembury or we take them to the doctor. And there are people there that care for them. And the response is immediate. And often what they're able to do with modern medicine is kind of miraculous. But kind of if you live in the middle of Africa, it may take you several days walk to get to a doctor. And even if you can get there before the person that is ill is too ill to do anything about it, you've actually also got to be able to pay to get help. And you may not have money to be able to do that. And so there is a desperation that makes them turn to God and makes them open. It's challenging. So Jesus goes on. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are those who weep. Blessed are those who are rejected. It's a very unexpected list of blessings. And contrast them with the woes that follow. Woe to those who are rich. Woe to those who are well fed. And I have to say, It was quite uncomfortable preaching this at 5 o'clock because I'd arrived. You've got it, Dedo. You're tapping your tummy, you know. Because I'd arrived and it was tea and cake before the 5 o'clock service. And I was so stuffed from Sunday lunch, there really wasn't room for a piece of cake, you know. And I still feel a little bit like that way now. I know there's always room for a bit of cake, but there really wasn't room for a bit of cake. I'm not hungry. I'm the epitome, aren't I, of what it means to be well fed. Woe to those that are spoken well of. It's not quite Jane Austen Christianity today anymore, where the vicar is some sort of pompous git that walks around the village with his nose up in the air and expects everyone to speak well of him. But actually there is a culture still in our country where there is an association between church and establishment, church and certain classes, where actually they're the well spoken of. Woe is an interesting word, and it actually lacks the force of the original oe, which is more like alas than woe, or it's more like how terrible. And I think we need to be clear, because we can read that thinking that Jesus is condemning the people that are rich or well-fed or spoken well of or who are laughing and are happy. What he's actually doing is having compassion for them. He's actually concerned for them because they've got so much, it's almost harder for them to be able to come to him because they don't see their need. This really is an upside down kingdom. Jesus exalts what the world sees as negative and mourns over what the world sees as good. It's a challenge to our worldview. Again, Morris says, they pronounce a surprising verdict on qualities and states universally regarded as desirable. It's a bit of an odd one this year, and I don't know whether other people have done this sort of thing. It's a significant birthday for me. It's 60 this year. It's a bit odd, and I've had this conversation with a number of mates, actually, because it kind of makes you, you know, suddenly you hit 60, and you start thinking, oh, flip. You know, the next thing's retirement, isn't it? You know, it's that kind of thing that gets into your head. And then you're left thinking, well, how much money do you need to live in retirement? What's retirement going to be like? Now, I can remember my parents, who didn't have a whole lot of money, treating themselves to ready meals from M&S on the Isle of Wight. So one of my kind of continual spars with Carol has been, oh, when we retire, we'll shop at M&S, won't we? I'm not sure we'd be able to afford to shop at an M&S when we retire, to be quite frank. It's a nice illusion to have. Probably more likely to be Asda, I don't know. Most of us would like more money than we have, wouldn't we? That's the reality. We might dream of winning the lottery. I might dream of it. It's not likely to happen because I've never bought a lottery ticket in my life. And so probably that rules me out of kind of winning that one. We would like to have more, or receiving a large inheritance, or, you know, of not having to worry about money. We live in a society that puts the rich, the glamorous, the fashionable on pedestals. And we conveniently ignore the fact that more and more people in the same society are having to rely on food banks than ever before. Would we choose to live in a winter shelter or a penthouse flat? To get our food from a food bank, or to shop at Waitrose or eat in restaurants? And Jesus, it seems to me, reverses what the world values and exalts what the world rejects. Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Amen.